47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. John 4:23 says that God is seeking worshipers. So here in Acts chapter 2, we see the early church evangelizing and inviting people in, and unbelievers were coming into the assembly and were becoming Christians. They were becoming worshipers too. While worship is for believers, unbelievers can watch and be drawn to Christ. I think this first Christian assembly must have had joy and power because unbelievers liked them. It says that they had the favor of all the people. They must have sung and looked happy. Some Christians, when they sing, they look like they're sucking on lemons. Unbelievers in the early church saw the joy and love. They probably didn't understand everything that was happening there, but they wanted to be a part. Why? Because God was moving in their midst. When we worship, God is present. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. Healthy churches have inspiring worship. And God will lead unbelievers to where worshipers have gathered. Because God is always looking for worshipers. Pastor Charles and I are doing a series on our church's core values. Pastor Charles started it last week. Our core values are in the back of your bulletin. They're there every week for you to look at. We're going to look at core value number 2 this morning, worship. The Apostle John was there on the day of Pentecost with the early church that had been gathered there. He was also on the Isle of Patmos much later in his life, toward the end of his life. The Isle of Patmos was used by the Romans as a penal colony, a place to put political prisoners. And he was there for the sake of Christ. And while on that prison island, he had a vision that shattered him. He writes that vision down in the book called Revelation. In chapter 1, he describes the risen Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, he's given 7 messages for 7 churches. And then it says the Spirit lifted him up to heaven. A door was opened in heaven, and he came to the throne room of God. Let's read about that in Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." And then we continue, this vision continues in chapter 5. I'm going to read 11 through 14. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That is a picture of worship. God dwells in an atmosphere of praise. His complete environment is worship 24/7, and it lasts forever. There are creatures that apparently exist for the sole purpose of giving God praise. Worship appears to be the main function and highest duty of angels, plus those elders that are mentioned there. In this passage, and also in Psalm 148, envisions the entire universe as one great chorus of praise to its Creator. The highest purpose of redeemed human beings appears to be the praise of God. Musician Johann Sebastian Bach said that the highest action of the human spirit is to praise God. God made us as musical instruments. Our voices are pipe organs. Our hands are percussion instruments. We are made to worship. The Westminster Divine said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Are you enjoying God? If an unbeliever were sitting here this morning and watching you today, what would they see? Lemon sucking? The heavenly scene here in Revelation 4 and 5 is our eternal destiny. So it behooves us to prepare ourselves and to practice what we're going to be doing for all eternity. Let's talk about worship's purpose. You hear the word worship, and we generally think of sanctuaries in church buildings, maybe a choir or praise team, musical instruments, and singing songs. And that's a part of it. We picture a worship service, or we have a worship experience at a Christian concert. But we're more or less passive spectators being entertained. And if that's our idea of worship, it's faulty thinking. Worship is a verb, not a noun. Verbs are action words. They imply doing something, falling on your face, getting on your knees, raising your hands, shouting, singing, giving money, giving of yourself, praying, serving. In fact, every time you overcome a temptation, that you say no to Satan, that's an act of worship. When you worship, God comes, we respond. He's the groom, we're the bride. Worship is treasuring God, pondering His worth, then expressing it in praise. The word worship in the French language and in the Italian language relate to a lifelong engagement, a close relationship of giving and receiving, not sitting on a pew listless. Praise gets us in the presence of God, and worship is what we do once we get there. We tend to think of worship as a noun. I attend a worship service. I sit and critique it. Does it bless me or did I not like it? That's very modern and Western thinking. It's not biblical. Old Testament people worship God two main ways. First, through sacrifices. They would take an animal from their herd. So actually a loss financially, right? And they would take that to the priest at the temple, and that priest would offer that animal as a sacrifice for their sins. We don't bring an animal anymore because Jesus is our sacrifice. But we do bring a gift. We do bring a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And then the people worship through praise. They praised God. The scripture says, laud, magnify, and bless the Lord. They did that individually. David gives many examples of sitting on a hillside, tending the sheep, worshiping and praising God. There are also examples in the Old Testament of corporate worship, where they gathered together as a people and they praised the Lord. Some might struggle with that concept of God needing to be praised. They might think that, is he vain? Is he insecure that he needs people to tell him how great he is? You know, he's just hungry for compliments. God must be praised for who he is. The Bible says the rocks would cry out if we won't praise him. God is supreme love, holiness, goodness, justice, righteousness, truth. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. He must be praised. It is a crime for human beings to not praise such a great God. There is no one like him. Think about the things we praise. Maybe our favorite foods, our favorite sports teams, our favorite movies and actors and singers. And these things might be good and impressive even, but they're not God. Go to your local high school football game on Friday nights in the fall, anywhere across this country. You've got people gathered there and they're excited. And there's lots of noise and cheering and yelling, and there's bands playing. For what? 22 pimply-faced teenage boys running around chasing a pig's bladder. So how's your worship of God, the creator of the entire universe, by comparison? Now, you can be quiet and reverent and reflective in your worship. It's your heart toward God that counts. You should be lively and vibrant in your worship because of who God is and what he's done. In the Psalms, David tells us two places. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And in Psalm 63:5, David says, I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So in worship, our entire being, our mind, our emotions, our spirit, our soul, our bodies are engaged in the worthy pursuit of giving praise and honor to God. Now let's talk about worship's power. Worship impacts our lives. When we worship, things change. Results happen. We're transformed. Annie Dillard says, it is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Whenever you praise God, be it at church, home, school, work, he comes. And he brings gifts with him. Gifts of healing, deliverance, salvation, peace. Remember the immoral woman in Luke 7 that perfumed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. That act of worship did what? It brought her the forgiveness of sins. Good things happen when we worship. Our lives are transformed and impacted. And when God comes, when we worship, Satan flees. Satan and worship are closely connected in Scripture. Ezekiel 28:13 has two interesting words in a description there of most scholars believe Satan. The King James Version uses the words timbrels, and pipes. Some scholars hold that Satan may have been the worship leader of heaven, but then he became proud and rebelled and fell. He has an insatiable appetite to be worshipped. When confronting Jesus and tempting him in the wilderness, he offered all the kingdoms of the world for what? If only Jesus would worship him. Jesus told him to get lost. Worship only God. Satan knows well the power of music. Long ago, Aristotle said, music has the power to shape our character. We know that rock music in the 60s shaped a culture and generation of baby boomers. MTV shaped a generation of baby busters. And rap music and hip-hop music today is a cultural shaper. And many of today's musicians, you just need to study it just a little bit, and you will find the satanic symbols all over their artwork and all over their song lyrics. Just look at the pictures, the one eye covered. Maybe you've noticed that photography work, the all-seeing eye, the eye of Horus. It's very occult. So let's look up scripture that shows the power of music and the power of worship. 1 Samuel 10. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, this is spoken to Saul. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14 and following. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, "See, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better." So Saul said to his attendants, "Find someone who plays well and bring him to me." One of the servants answered, "I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him." Then Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the sheep." So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, "Allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him." Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better, and the evil spirit would leave him. 2 Kings 3:15. "Now bring me a harpist." While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Another translation says, the word of the Lord came to Elisha while the music was playing. And 2 Chronicles 5. The priest then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, to Dothan. And their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with the cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. I think those scriptures are good examples of when we praise and worship God, things happen, things change. Spiritual warfare is real in the church. Remember being at a conference many, many years ago. Jack Hayford was leading the conference. And some of you know Jack Hayford as pastoring a megachurch out in Southern California. But in 1969, Jack's church had 18 people in it. And he described to us in this story that so many Sundays, there was like a heaviness in the church, like a bondage. There wasn't much liveliness and much spiritual vibrancy in the people of the church. And so he would go to the church on Saturday nights and pray. And that's how I got that idea to do the same thing every Saturday night from him. And he said one Saturday night he was there praying, and he just happened to look up in the rafters of the church, and he saw a dark shape sitting up there. So he said he began to praise and sing and pray. And a little bit later he looked up, and it was gone. And he said there was a difference in our church from that Saturday night into Sunday morning on. There was more liveliness in the worship and aliveness in the people, and the church grew. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi because of preaching the gospel. They were assaulted by a mob, arrested, fastened by their feet and hands in stocks against the prison wall. But it says that they began to praise. And I love what Pastor Paul Hackett says here about it. He describes it as a black dungeon, blacker than 1,000 midnights. Their backs ached from the beating. They could hear rats scurrying across the prison's cold, damp floor. Then Paul spoke. "Silas, are you there, man?" "Yeah, I'm here. I feel a hallelujah coming on. You lead, I'll follow." Then Paul and Silas sang a song of praise to God, so loud the prisoners heard them. So loud that the song rose above the prison cell. It rose above Philippi, above Greece, into the stratosphere, into the ionosphere, into all the other spheres, to heaven itself, and into the throne room of God. Then God said, "I hear a song." An angel said, "What do you mean you hear a song? Heaven is full of songs." "No, I hear a song in the night, a song of suffering, a song of faith." Then God began tapping his foot. He tapped louder and louder. You know, the earth is his footstool. Pretty soon the earth began to shake. That little prison began to shake. It shook so hard the doors flew off their hinges, and Paul and Silas walked out as free men. We sometimes find ourselves in prisons of sin and confusion. It's midnight in our lives. Learn to praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Our son Kyle just got back last Sunday from Swaziland, and that's a little country just north of South Africa. He was there with two ophthalmologists as part of a medical mission team. Those two doctors performed 150 cataract surgeries, and he said cataracts that people have in the United States never get this bad, that most of these people could not see anything. And so there was a little part at the end, and he was filming this on his phone, so we got to see this little video. It was really cute that they would take the bandages off, and the person got up and began to testify and thank God. And they all thanked God for what had happened. And they began to dance around and just say some really interesting things as they were translated. God comes when we praise. Light comes. Satan and darkness flee. Peace and joy follows. I remember at our church in Canton, preaching a message similar to this, that when you praise God, He comes and His power comes and your situation changes. And there was a lady there that was listening to that, and she told me this story later. She said, I've got a car that it doesn't always start. Most of the time it starts, but sometimes it doesn't start. So I went out on Monday morning after you preached that message on Sunday, got in my car, tried to start it, it wouldn't start. She said, I was so frustrated. Then I remembered you said that praise God in all circumstances and that praise changes things. So she said, I got out of my car, I sat on the hood, and I began singing praise songs. After I did that a while, I got in my car, I started it, and it started up. And it's been running great ever since. So Richard Metters, I don't know if you're here today. But Richard, if you are hearing me somewhere, hey, if you ever can't figure out how to diagnose a car that's not running right, sit on it and praise. Give that a try. It can be difficult to praise when circumstances are bad. Our flesh resists. Notice how Sunday morning, seems like there's always a fight sometimes. You're arguing with your family. You want to sleep in. Satan doesn't want you to gather with other Christians and praise Him. So let me wrap this up. Isaiah 54:1, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Of all people singing and praising God, why would it be the barren woman? Because, plural, children are on the way. God will make the barrenness in your life fruitful if you will worship Him. Worship changes things. The purpose of worship is to bow down before a most worthy God. Power comes into our lives to transform us when we worship. Lord, thank you for time to express this word to the congregation gathered here this morning. We must be a worshiping, praising church. It is a core value. We believe in it because you are worthy. There is no one like you. So now we have another opportunity to praise you, to pray, to seek your face, and to sing before you. And as even when we leave this place, we will continue to have a song in our heart and praise you throughout this week. As Jim said, Monday through Saturday, we won't stop praising. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.